let's jump in. But let me just put this out there and confess to you guys that today's a heavy text. It's a hard text. And I made the joke that a lot of times pastors give the text away to other people that are coming in and speaking. 2 weeks ago, I preached at another local church plant, and a buddy of mine's the pastor there, and he gave me a really hard and heavy text. And it's a little fun because as the guest preacher, you can just throw that grenade out there, let it go off, and you leave. And you're gone. And then I realized what Pastor Crawford had asked me to preach today, and I was like, I don't get to leave. And that's okay. But I just want you to know, like, where we're coming from today is hard. It is heavy. And you might look at it and say, on the surface, what's hard and heavy about it? But the reality of this text is it's hard and heavy. And I personally have been wrestling through this for the last couple of weeks. And it has caused me to have to do some deep work in my own soul and in my own life and led to some repentance and some really hard conversations. And so I want to share that with you guys this morning as we engage with this text, that if it fills out a context, let's just remember, in light of all that we've been talking about and how Pastor Crawford set it up for us last week, is that all of these are rooted in one thing, and it's that we're part of the community of Christ. We're not a bunch of individualistic people who are out in isolation in a silo. We're in the family. It's all in the community. It's like being in the big storehouse, the big barn, instead of being out in the little silo that's out by itself. And so in that, I want us to be reminded that we are all connected to one another in Christ. That's why in the scriptures they call us the body of Christ. And everybody has a different role. Goodness, that was tough. Role, and somebody's a big toe, and somebody's an elbow, and somebody's a muscle, and Christ is our head that is leading us forward into what he's called us to be. And so we are knit together in God's family. And so as we take this passage, this one another today, I want us to be reminded that it is connected to our identity as members of God's family. And so if you're here with us and you're physically able, I want to invite you to stand with me. We'll be reading from James 4, verse 11 today. And then if you guys are at home, feel free to stand up. We stand up at home sometimes. We always do when we sing. But feel free to stand and join us and know that even though you're not here physically, we're united together and that we're practicing those same rhythms of standing in the honor of the reading of God's word. James writes in chapter 4, verse 11, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." This is the word of the Lord. Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to gather here together. Lord, as we dive into this text today and its implications and applications for our life, Father, can we hear clearly from you? Lord, may the words that I speak not be mine, but be from you. And God, in all of us, may it cause us to hear, to reflect, to repent, and to walk fully in the love and the truth and the reality of the gospel that you've called us to. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Or if there's kids, they can run around. Either way, whatever, it's fine with me. It doesn't bother me. Evil speech tears others down. And the first observation from this text is that evil speech tears others down. Matthew 15:11 says this, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This is what defiles a person." You guys ever, I grew up with this expression. I'll see how many of you guys have heard it. The expression, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Anybody? A lot of us. We had a conversation this week around the table with our kids about this. And I said, "Have you guys ever heard this?" And some of them had and some hadn't. I said, "It's a lie. It's not true." People will tell you that. They want you to believe it, but it's just not true. Our words have a deep impact on people. Just this week, I was talking with one of our mission partners, and this happens all the time. It's happened in my life, but they shared with me that words that were spoken to them as a child still impact them today. They believe a lie about themselves because of what was spoken over them by parents as a child. Our words have a massive impact. And think about it. We read something and it's beautiful, or maybe it's elegant, or it's incredibly impactful, and we're quick to talk about the power of the words. You know what I'm talking about? You recommend a blog post or a book. I mean, I read a book at the beginning of quarantine called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I've recommended it at least 8,000 times, and I've probably bought about 30 copies by now to give to people. It impacted me and has had an impact on our family in a significant way. Powerful words. But we don't think about the power of our words when we're using harsh and evil speak and the negative effect, the negative power that they have over other people. So when it comes to our use, we want to diminish the power of words. And we wouldn't have these types of verses in the scriptures if God didn't know that we struggle with these things. You know what the biggest problem with what's going on politically and socially in our country is right now? It's rooted in the same problem, and what is at the core of speaking so harshly to or about someone else. It's that we're putting ourselves at the center. Rather than putting and living our life in a way that is centered on the gospel, that is centered on the love of Jesus. If we're living a life centered on the gospel, then we would also focus on other people. We would live in love and from love, and we would wear masks and not gripe and complain about it and say that it's some social political conspiracy. Look, they're uncomfortable. I get it. But what's behind that is that we would see that wearing masks isn't about us, it's about others. It's about protecting others. And instead, we sit around complaining and talking about how it's an invasion of our privacy or our constitutional rights. But what we're really saying is that we just don't care as much about protecting others as we care about having that imposition in our own life. It becomes easier for us to sit back, fire off some social media post tearing people down than it is to engage them with love. We've become far more comfortable criticizing anyone who disagrees with us, has a different mindset, a different reality than we have about understanding their reality of many brothers and sisters in Christ, and that they are the ones that we're actually criticizing. I wonder how many of us would be as critical of ourselves as we are of others. Now, let me be honest. There are people in the room, there are people sitting at home on the couch or in their chair right now who are very self-critical. Internally, they're always criticizing themselves. Nothing's ever good enough. They never amount. They never measure up. And it's just always this endless cycle of self-criticism. I've been there. That's been a struggle that I've had throughout my life. Internally, I'm more critical of myself than I should be. But more often than not, we give ourselves and expect more grace from others than we're willing to show to them. We want to tighten down the screws on them. Criticize them. Maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor or a family member, or maybe it's somebody who's further removed, some politician on the other side of the aisle from you, or maybe some movement that you may not agree with. And in the reality, it could be much closer. It could be someone sitting in this room with you today. Or maybe it was somebody who you used to sit by every single week in this room a few months ago. Or maybe it's somebody at home that you sat by in their home. Why is it that we become so comfortable with harsh speech? Why is it that we're comfortable with just flat out evil speech? Is it because we don't feel like it's as hurtful if we're typing it out on the computer, keyboard, or with our thumbs on the smartphone? Is it because we're so enamored with our political and social tribes that we can't even restrain ourselves anymore? Is it because we think that the sport we play is so much better than being part of the chess club or in the band? Or that because we live in a certain neighborhood, we're better than those who don't live in our neighborhood? Here's the reality. All of these things look terrible and bad, and we could say that's the problem, but they're not the problem, they're the symptom. The root of the problem is that we have disassociated ourselves with the gospel and the rhythms of Jesus. Do you know what James says in chapter 3 about evil speech? He says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so." Man, James is getting it right here, isn't it? He's not pulling back. He is going straight after it. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge," capital J, "God, the only true and righteous judge, is standing at the door." He's straight calling out the reality of our lives and the reality of our speech. We're speaking evil toward others and praising God with the same mouth. We've forgotten that the gospel is to be the center of our lives. And our harsh, unloving, unkind, hateful speech, sinful speech, is evil and it tears others down. Job 33:2 says, "You give your mouth free rein for evil and your tongue frames deceit." We become the opposite of who we were intended to be and who Jesus calls us to be. We become those who tear down, not those who build up. We become those who are worried about building our own little kingdoms than we care about building God's kingdom. We care more about how are things in our world, at our house, at our address, than we care about saying in Roswell, in Marietta, in Woodstock, in Alpharetta, as it is in heaven. We become so focused, we lose track inside of the gospel, and our evil speech tears others down. But our evil speech also doesn't reflect our God. Evil speech doesn't reflect our God. When Jesus was asked, the greatest commandment was, he replied what? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, there is no other commandment greater than these. This means that everything we do is a reflection of who we are. Everything we do is a reflection of what we believe to be true about God, that then about ourselves and about others, about the whole world around us. You see, James tells us that when we speak evil against one another, we're putting ourselves above the law. The law of God, it exists not to limit us and put constraints on us, but to give us a fuller life, to give us freedom, a life that is deeply rooted in the gospel of Jesus, a life that is deeply rooted in the love of Jesus and the love of the Father, a life that is deeply rooted in the building up of others, and that we are being built up just as we've been built up by our brother Jesus. When we're speaking outside of what the law commands, When we're speaking outside of what Jesus calls us into in loving God and loving others, when we do this, we're not only tearing others down, but we're dishonoring God. How? Because we're speaking out against His creation and His character. He's not unloving and harsh and evil. And He has created the people in His image that we're speaking harsh and evil out against. There's nothing that puts evil speech in line with or in connection to or that fulfills anything about God's character and who He is. Nothing. Now, you may be sitting there saying, Chris, you're just trying to make me some passive pushover who never stands up for what is right and good, and I just can't do that. That's not who I am. Well, good. Me either. I'm not telling you to be passive and be a pushover. I'm not telling you not to speak to things that are wrong or injustice. That's not what I'm saying. But we see Jesus even filled with righteous anger at the temple with the money changers. But He doesn't go harsh. He's not evil. He clears them out. He lets it be known that it's not right what they're doing. And throughout the scriptures, we're called to speak up for injustice. We're called to confront brothers and sisters in sin. So we can have hard conversations. We can say hard things. But we're to speak those truths in love, in grace, in compassion, and mercy. The problem is, most of the time, we're not coming from a place of love. We're far too often, we're coming from a place that is motivated by self-protection, self-preservation, and self-elevation. We want to raise ourselves up above those who are around us. We're trying to make ourselves look better. And the bottom line is this. If we aren't approaching all of life, and specifically the way that we speak to others from the love of the Father, then we're tarnishing His name. We're tarnishing the good news of the gospel. Criticizing, attacking, hate-filled words do nothing to build others up, and they do nothing to glorify God. And that's why we're here, to glorify God, to build others up. When we claim to be followers of Christ, the world around us is watching us to see how we will be different than they are. They're watching to see these little glimpses of the gospel shine through, what it means to be Christ-like, to follow Him. And we're not living our lives as this overflow of love that we've received from Jesus. And when we're not doing that, we're projecting a distorted version of who God is to the world around us. May the world know who God is because He flows through us, but too often we're projecting something that's not true. And I know it's intentional, but what we tell the world is that the whole love of God and love and neighbor thing, it really isn't that true and it really isn't that important. It's not so important. We want to live it out. It's not important to love one another in every way, and definitely not in our speech. And what's true here is that we've created some kind of twisted version of the American dream where we become the center of our world and we should be the center of everybody else's world. And we're living our lives as a response to the gospel as an afterthought. If it fits into this package of what my life should look like, then I'll do it. But if not, I don't know. See, it's a hard text to preach because it's confrontational. It gets all up in it and it's calling things out. And James is calling us into a life that we're not naturally going to live on our own. He's speaking a word of correction to Jesus' church. And far too often, we think that we don't face the same things that the early church did, like political instability or racial injustice or social issues galore. If you believe that is true, that we face those things and the early church didn't, can I encourage you to go home and read your scriptures? It is full of political instability, racial injustice, and social issues galore. But all we have to do is look to him. James repeatedly calls the church to raise up and be the people of God, to diminish their own desires and raise up those of others. Pastor Crawford said it beautifully last week when he said, the best way that we can love others is to sacrifice something of ourselves, of comfort, or sacrifice something of desire for the good in meeting comfort and meeting needs in others. Now, he said it much more eloquently than I did, so you should go back and listen to that. It's really good. But the heart is what we're seeing here. God has called us to diminish ourselves and to elevate others. And in our speech, we should see that. In both chapters 3 and here in 4, he's calling us to use great attention to the how and to the what we speak. Now, for adults, that could be in the workplace. It could be with neighbors. It could be with spouses, whatever. For kids, it could be with your siblings. See, my kids asked me to tell a story about them today, and I'm choosing not to for their good. But if you're a parent or an aunt or uncle or a grandparent or anybody who's ever been around kids, you know, conflicts happen. Things are said that are harsh and evil and mean. And maybe it's how you're interacting with your parents as a kid. And you're saying those things to them. Or you're a parent and you're saying those things to your kids. Or maybe as a student, it's to your teammates or to your classmates. Or any litany of different ways. Any different variety of interactions or relationships we have. And the reality is this. We need to embrace the good news of the gospel. The reality that the Son who was with the Father came and was born into our life and lived it in every way that we do. And Hebrews says that he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. So he lived the life we couldn't. He dies the death we should have because he, the perfect sinless one, can pay our sin debt to the Father, the good and righteous judge. And he defeats sin and the death to give us new life. And he calls us into that life with him. And when we embrace that good news of the gospel, when we allow it to transform every area of our life, we become a new creation. We function in new ways. We act different. We speak differently. And we become those who speak not with the words and ways of the world, but we become those who speak using the loving and gracious words of the Father. Our godly speech builds others up and glorifies God. Our godly speech builds others up and glorifies God. Evil speech tears others down. Evil speech doesn't reflect our God. Godly speech builds others up and glorifies God. This is what we should be known by. Church. This is the kind of speech that should characterize the life of the Christ follower. Think about what Jesus said when he said how people would know that we are his disciples. By our love. And it's the love that we've received with him that we should engage the world with. And it's the love that flows out of us through our speech. When I came into my wife's family, everybody would talk about how my mother-in-law's favorite thing to say was, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And oftentimes we say that and we use it to address the negative things. And it fits really well into Camp 1. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're tearing people down with your words. You are not pointing people to God with your words. But it's also true of this one. Listen to the words from Luke chapter 6, where this phrase comes from. Luke 6:45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. A heart that has been changed by the gospel will produce gospel that flows out of us. A heart that has experienced the love of the Father will produce love out of us. When we live our lives centered on Jesus, what comes out of our mouth will be centered on Jesus, and it will be good. It will inevitably be rooted in his love. There's just no way around it. Jesus clearly calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. All people are image bearers of the Creator. All people. So here's the thing. When we love others by speaking with love and grace and compassion and mercy, we're pointing them to Jesus. We put God on a pedestal far greater than any pedestal we could try to raise ourselves up to. And at the end of the day, that is true wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what is true, doing out of what is true, and living in the consequences, obviously good, of what is true. Now, I want to share a few verses with you that elaborate on this reality. Psalm 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There are so many more of these texts that talk about a gospel-centered and rooted mouth speaking words that build up and glorify God. Psalm 37:30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. This verse is one that either comforts us today or it convicts us today. There's no middle ground. It either comforts us or it convicts us. We're either comforted by the fact that living a gospel-centered lives means that we will have the words to speak to one another that are loving and gracious and merciful and compassionate. It's that we'll speak in ways that build one another up and make much of God, but it also means that we speak for justice for those who aren't experiencing justice. Now, I've had several conversations this week around the Black Lives Matter movement. And I want to talk right now, not about the organization, about the proposition. Let me be perfectly clear. Black lives matter. And many of my black friends, and some who are here, who are part of fellowship, have experienced injustice far too many times. Injustices in a way that I can't even imagine. And injustice once is too many. But patterns of injustice over and over again. And right now, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they need to hear us speaking up on their behalf and building them up and their families up and their community up. Are they asking us to stop speaking for babies in the womb or biblical views on marriage or gender? No, absolutely not. But here's the reality. We can't speak to everything at once. We just can't do it. What happens if we try? Nothing means anything. It's like when we come here and gather together for the preaching of the word. What is our goal? To preach and proclaim the full counsel of Scripture. If we're not doing that, why are we doing it? But if we tried to gather and preach from Genesis to Revelation straight through and get the full counsel of Scripture in a day, there would be far less people here than there are here with our limited number because of the virus and social distancing. And we can't faithfully do it. We can't preach the full counsel. So what do? We take the text that we have today and we're faithful to it. And we proclaim the good news through it. And then we take the next text and we speak to that. And then we take the next text and we speak to that. And we take the next text and we speak to that. And we trust that the Lord gives us the opportunity over the course of time, over the course of our lives, to preach and proclaim the good news of the gospel in the full counsel of Scripture. As the opportunities come to us, we need to be faithful to speak to all of them with love and compassion and mercy. And right now, our culture is giving us an opportunity to speak into something that matters. The value of Black people in our country. And the time has come for us to speak. Not blurt out rote statements from our political party or our favorite TV news journalist. Let me be honest. I do not always speak with love and compassion and mercy that I'm calling us to today. You can ask my wife and kids. It's why this has been one of the hardest sermons to prepare for. Because the Lord has done an immense work in exposing where I speak harsh and unloving and unkind and evil. Like when I just want a couple minute break from the kids and they don't want any break from me. But because I orient back to being centered about me, they ask me to do something and I'm like, can you just give me a minute? Sin. Because I care more about me than I care about them. I care more about what I want than what they need. But there's a beauty in the gospel. It tells us that our debt is paid, that our sins are forgiven, and that we can come in faith. We confess our sins, our lack of love, our harsh speech towards others, and we repent and we can experience the love of the Father. We experience the grace and mercy given us through the Son, and we can walk more fully in the image of Christ day after day after day after day. We must work at this. Our faith in Christ, our security in His kingdom, His holding us for all of eternity doesn't get us a pass to sit on the couch and do nothing. We have to work. We have to fight. We have got to make war against sin in our lives. And the way that we speak harsh to others is a pattern of sin in our life. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching at another local church, and my text was Ephesians 4:28. And as I was reading and prepping for that Sunday, I knew I was preaching here today and preaching this text, and the Lord began to do a work in me prepping that one for today. And I want you to hear from Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Paul's writing this to the church of Ephesus. And he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Since some of us need to lay our bitterness and our wrath and our anger and our clamor and our slander down at the feet of Jesus right now. Then we need to ask His forgiveness and we need to repent, and then we should go and ask forgiveness from those who have been the object of those things. That's true of some of us, likely many of us, but all of us need to experience and live in a way that we are kind to one another, that we're tenderhearted. We're forgiving one another because we've experienced all of those things from Jesus. Why wouldn't we want to live in a way that points other people to Him and show kindness and gentleness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness to others? Anyone and everyone should be shown this from us as followers of Christ. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But we received it anyways. So as we wrap up our time today, I have two questions for you. One observation, point of application, and a prayer. That sounds pretty like a preachery, doesn't it? Like 3 points on a poem and a prayer. But okay, two questions. Here we go. In what areas of your life are you not speaking the love of Christ to others? In what areas of your life is your speech not reflecting Jesus? In what areas of your life have you not allowed the gospel to transform yet? Is it with your kids and your spouse? Or maybe your parents? Is it your coworkers? Is it that annoying neighbor? And I think I've said this here before, but if you don't know who the annoying neighbor is, it's probably you. Is it with people on the other side of the political spectrum? Is it people with a different skin color, from a different country, of a different religious background? Psalm 120, verse 2 says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." When we discover these areas in our life, we all have them in some form or fashion. So when we discover them, we confess them to the Lord, we repent, we ask forgiveness from Him and from those we've sinned against, and we embrace the good news of the gospel, and we live and speak in a way that is reflective of the love of God. In what areas of your life are you not speaking the love of Christ to others? Question 2. Who in your life needs to hear words of love and encouragement from you? Who needs to hear a word of encouragement from you? Who needs to experience the love of God through you and your words? Who is God leading you to build up? In what relationship in your life is God calling you to bring glory to His name by the words you use and how you use them? Who in your life needs to hear words of love and encouragement from you? Here's my third thing in conclusion. Social media can be a great place. You can keep up with your friends or family that you don't live close to and see pictures of what they're doing. And we can keep up with what's going on in our neighborhood because we got great little Facebook groups. And you can keep up with maybe your high school graduating class. Maybe you're like me and you had a class reunion this year, and that's how you can keep up with them. There are plenty of ways that it can be good, but there are far too many ways where it can be bad. One of the biggest is that people feel safer to post things online that they would never, ever say to someone's face. All right, I'm going to give you guys, thanks to Matt Smethurst, this came from the Gospel Coalition blog and website. He gives 4 ways to not be a jerk online. Now, I'm going to give them to you, but I want to put out a disclaimer first. Your life can go on without Twitter. Your life may be fuller without Facebook. Maybe. Maybe you need to take a break Maybe you need to get off altogether. I've taken breaks. I've gotten off. They impact your life in ways you don't even know. Maybe that needs to be you. But if not, four ways to not be a jerk online. There are probably hundreds, but let's go with these four, okay? Number one, take typed words seriously. A spoken word hurts. We talked about it earlier. Sticks and stones break my bones. Words never hurt me. Words hurt. And they hurt whether they're spoken or whether they're typed. Take your typed words seriously. Number two, humanize the other tribe. Humanize the other tribe. We talked about it. We're told in the creation narrative, men and women are created in the image of God. We are all of mankind, are image bearers of our Creator. Who you're firing something off to is a living, breathing person created in the image of God. Humanize the other tribe. Number three, give the benefit of the doubt. I heard long ago at a conference, we have a choice in conflict or in things like that, and we can choose to assume the worst or believe the best. That's the heart here. Give the benefit of the doubt. And number four, encourage liberally. We cannot love and encourage people too much. So if you're going to engage online, encourage liberally. And then this week, as we go, we are going to have those moments where a coworker enrages us, or our neighbor frustrates us, or our kids need 28 hours a day. Or our spouse wants us to take out the trash, or whatever it may be. Maybe it's that you are engaging in the new public square, social media, and you're engaging with somebody and you're back and forth and you're in conflict and you totally disagree. When you're in that moment, I want you to remember the words of Psalm 141:3, and I want you to pray them. And it says this, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." May the Lord guard us from speaking those evil and harsh and hate-filled things. May He change our hearts. May what comes out of us only be the love of the Father. And when that is what's coming out, may He bust open those doors and remove that guard. And may we widely and generously and lavishly and liberally speak words of love and care and mercy and grace and compassion to the world around us. Regardless of whether we line up or agree or look alike or live in the same place. God has called us to be a people of love. We will be known by His love. May we all live in His love this week. May we encourage and speak words of love and care and affirmation to our brothers and sisters, regardless of our differences. And may we remember that our identity is rooted in the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Father, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for grace when we come to texts like this in our life that expose sin that we didn't want to acknowledge, that we still don't. But God, Your word is clear. Father, we all need to be equipped with Your love to be able to speak love and life to others. I pray this week that as we get into those patterns of harsh, hateful, sinful, self-focused, that we want to react out of that and speak those harsh things that God, that we wouldn't, that you would guard our mouth and that you would close those doors. And instead that in that moment, you would do a work in our hearts that we would be transformed by the power of the gospel and experience your love in a way that allows us then to bust through that gate and doors and guard with love and encouragement to all. May we walk in that identity as sons and daughters, as those created in the image of God. May we love all around us as those created in your image this week. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.